It is important whenever you set about to do a job to make sure that you have the right tool for the job. So for instance, if it moves, duct tape it. If it squeaks, WD-40. If it doesn't move, use a hammer. If that doesn't work, use more duct tape, get a bigger hammer. Simple, right? You need the right tool to get the job done. And the enemy knows that all too well. He's got a whole toolbox that he utilizes so that he can pull us away from God and pit us against one another. And the one that we're going to focus in on today is a very, very shrewd tool, for he can use religion to pull us away from God and pit us against one another. Now, we talk about religion. There's two different ways that you can define it. So religion can be a set of beliefs or a worldview. But oftentimes, when you talk about religion, you're talking about activities, behavior. So for instance, one definition I found said, religion may be defined as a cultural system of designated behaviors and practices. Another definition said, a particular system of faith and worship. If you think about it, it makes sense. If you were to describe someone as being very religious, you're probably not talking about what they believe as much as you're talking about the things that they do. So, well, they go to church a lot, and they pray, and they study the Word of God. They're very religious. And I say, well, those all sound like good things. So how can the enemy use that against us? Because he does what I call the great reversal. You see, instead of our relationship shaping our religion, religion shapes our relationship. In other words, instead of our relationship with God then shaping our behaviors shape our relationship with God. And it is the latter that the enemy wants. He wants to convince us that our relationship with God is based upon what we do, about our behaviors, about our actions, and thus pull us away from God. You see, he is a crafty enemy. Take a look. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 3. Everything has been going great. God has created everything. He's created Adam and Eve. They're living in paradise. They're in perfect harmony with one another. They're in perfect harmony with nature, and they're perfect harmony with God. It is, in a word, paradise. By the time we get to chapter 3, though, things start to unravel. And this is how it's introduced. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts. Last week, the enemy was scheming against us. This week, he's described as being crafty. In other words, he's no dummy. He's not going to come at us with a full frontal attack. He's much more sly than that, and he's much more cunning than that. And so, being crafty as he is, he comes up and engages Eve in a conversation. Now, let me just stop there and say, before we try and lay the blame all on Eve, Adam is there the whole time. The dude goes mute on us, right? At any moment, he could have stepped in and said, excuse me, honey, I don't think this is a good idea. But he doesn't. He doesn't. So he shares the blame with Eve, right? So it goes like this. So he starts out by wanting to inflict a little bit of doubt into their hearts. What is it that God is actually meaning by this? So it starts out. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now that's a ridiculous statement. They're surrounded by all this vegetation, surrounded by all this food, and God placed them in the middle of it. And so he says, now, I'm sure I've got this wrong. I'm positive. But did God say that you couldn't eat from any of these trees there? Here's the subtleness of it. Let's get down to, so what are the rules of the garden? I just want to make sure that I understand it. So there's a shift there, right? So Eve responds. It's interesting. There is an omission, and then there is an addition, right? She omits something that God said, but then she adds a little bit to it. So, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. Okay, true statement. But God actually said, you may eat of any of the trees in the garden, save this one. Do you see the difference? Here's the abundance of my provision for you. You can eat of any of these trees, but just don't eat from this one here. Eve already starting to slip. Well, yeah, we can eat from the trees, I suppose. Yeah. Now she's starting to think, right? But which ones can we eat from, right? So then there's the addition that comes. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Here's the addition. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Hey, God didn't say that. He just said, here's the abundance of my provision. You can eat of any of the trees, just don't eat from that one, and we'll be good, right? No, God said, we can't eat from the tree in the midst of the garden. In fact, thinking about it, I probably shouldn't even touch it, because he said he'd kill me if he even caught me near the tree, right? She's thinking along the lines of rules and regulations. So what can I do in the garden? What can't I do in the garden? So the serpent, the enemy, jumps on it. But the serpent said to the woman, a little bit of distortion going to go on here now, right? But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Here's the thing. They're half-truths. They're half-truths, right? He says, you won't die. That's true. Adam and Eve, they take a bite. They do not drop over dead. Boop, right? So they don't drop over dead, but spiritually, it's the kiss of death. Spiritually, they do die. So it's a half-truth, right? And then you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. Well, that's true. They're going to know evil because they just ushered it in. They just ushered in sin into all of creation. So sure enough, they're going to know evil. But it kind of backfires on them because as soon as they take a bite, all of a sudden they go, uh-oh, we messed up. And they start sewing together fig leaves because now for the first time they feel shame. So half-truths, little bit of distortion there. Oh, no, you won't die. Oh, you'll be like God. They got a little bit more than what they were bargained for. And that ends in destruction. A little bit of doubt, a little bit of distortion, and now destruction. Verse 10 of chapter 3 is a sad verse. It's a sad verse. God comes down to spend some time with them in the early evening. He's looking for them, doesn't find them. Finally, he calls out for them. Adam steps out and he says this, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. Isn't that sad? Adam and Eve were living in perfect harmony with God. He'd come down in the evening, they'd hang out, getting along great with the wife. Everything's wonderful. And now, he's afraid of God. Why? Because I was naked and I hid myself. There comes the shame. There comes the regret. Those weren't in their vocabulary before. You see, all of a sudden now, they've shifted. Because now religion is shaping the relationship. In other words, their actions, their behaviors are shaping their relationship with God. So they've done something wrong. They regret it. They feel ashamed about it. And so now they're afraid of God. So their actions are shaping their relationship. And the enemy wins. The enemy wins. Whenever we base our relationship with God upon what we do and what we don't do, the enemy wins. Because if our relationship is all about what we do or we don't do, doubt comes in, just like it did with Eve. Have I done enough? I understand. I got all the rules and regulations here. He's even given me a top 10 of them, right? So here's all the things I'm supposed to do and not supposed to do. But am I close? I'm not sure. I've tried really hard. Have I tried hard enough? You know, I've tried to live a good life. I've tried to treat others fairly. I've tried to be a good person. I'm not making those lines up, by the way. I've had many Christians say that to me. I hope I'm okay with God. I hope when my time comes, I'll make it. That I've done enough, that he'll see how hard that I tried. You see, our actions, our behavior, our religion is shaping our relationship, and doubt comes in. and then a little bit of distortion. So let's add some distortion to it, right? Well, I go to church every week. I pray every day. Certainly that counts for something. I'm a whole lot better than the other person over there. Do you see how they live their lives? And then we start looking for loopholes in the system. Because if it's all based upon what we do, well, now let me understand this correctly. I understand lying is wrong. Got that. But if I sort of stretch the truth so that they're not hurt, is that still wrong? Because God doesn't want me to hurt their feelings. So it's okay, isn't it? And that, let's find a loophole in the system because our relationship is based upon our behavior, right? Our religion is shaping our relationship, and that leads to destruction. Because God says, if you want to play by that game, if you want our relationship based on your behavior, he has a simple scale, 100% or zero. There's no in between. He says, be perfect as the Lord your God is perfect. And then he says, the wages of sin is death. And then he says that if you break one commandment, you've broken all of the commandments. And then finally he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If our relationship is based on our behavior, we've lost, but the enemy won. The enemy won. It's the great reversal. Because part of it makes sense to us. We'll make up for it. We'll try real hard. That should count for something. And now our religion is shaping the relationship, and we're lost. It's not how God had it set up. For God, the relationship shapes the religion. Our relationship with God shapes our behavior and our actions. Because God desires a relationship. That's who he is. Let's understand this. God does not need us. God does not need our worship. He doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need our offerings. In fact, God is all-sufficient in and of himself. And in the Trinity, they live in perfect harmony and in perfect relationship. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they need nothing. They're complete in and of themselves. But out of sheer love, God created us, and then he invited us into the relationship. That's what Adam and Eve were living in. I can't even imagine. So the perfect relationship that the Godhead has, he invites Adam and Eve into that relationship, and they're enjoying it. But then the relationship is broken. But for God, it's not what we do that shapes the relationship, but the relationship shapes what we do. All right, let me try and illustrate this from what's going to sound like a very strange passage from the Old Testament. But just hold on as I try and tell you my point. We're going to go to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. So God is speaking. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Now, why is that so strange? Because the entire Old Testament covenant was based on the sacrificial system. God is the one who put the sacrifices in place. Has he changed his mind? Has he said all of a sudden, yeah, I'm not interested anymore? No, because the great reversal has taken place. God put them in place to remind them of the covenant that he made with them, that he would be their God, that's first, and then they would be his people. Starts with God. God says, I'll be your God. And then out of that relationship, they respond, and we will be your people. But by the time you get to Isaiah, they've turned the whole thing around. The enemy is won because they're saying to God, look, God, we kept all the sacrifices. We did all the festivals that you wanted us to do. So we kept our part of the bargain. Time for you to keep your part of the bargain. God says that I don't operate that way because God's more interested in the relationship, and the relationship will shape what we do. That's why God restored the relationship. That's what Jesus is all about, is to restore our relationship. So God came and took on flesh and blood and became one of us. And then Jesus is the sinless Son of God, and yet he willingly goes to the cross for us. The book of Hebrews, he puts it this way. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What is the joy that is before him? Restoring us to our Father in heaven. The joy and the idea that if he goes to the cross and if he endures the pain, then the relationship can be restored and we can be united again. He says, then I'm all in. So Jesus goes to the cross. He takes the punishment of our sin. Everything that we couldn't do, Jesus does for us. And then when he declares his victory on Easter, he says, I share that victory with all of you, which means there's nothing left for you to do. That's God's gift to you. Even faith itself says he's the founder and perfecter of the faith. His Spirit comes and captures your heart and calls you to faith so that everything from beginning to end is God's gift to you. So if our relationship is based on what we do, there's nothing left to do. Jesus did it all. So that now our relationship shapes our religion. Now that the relationship is restored, now we respond to God. We follow God because we want to. We strive to be obedient to him because we desire to. We love one another as he's loved us because we desire to do so. We offer back to him of what he's given to us because we want to do that. We're not trying to score points because we can't score points. It's already been done for us. But now, flowing out of that relationship, that's our actions, that's our behaviors. The enemy wants to reverse it. He can even use religion as a tool to turn things around, sow little seeds of doubt and distortion, making you want to think that what you do is the basis of your relationship with God. But God has already done it all for you. And now, with the restored relationship with God, now we respond and live for God. Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we know that the enemy is real and he's prowling around, and there's so many ways in which that we can fall for his ploys. Remind us again and again in your word and of the gospel message and all that you have done for us. There's nothing left for us to do. You've done it all through your son, Jesus. But now, may we live for you in true obedience and praise and adoration. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.